God wants you to have that, but there's something that we have to do. God wants this for us, but He is such a gentleman. It's just like salvation. He doesn't make you choose Him. He lets us choose Him. He extends to us the free will and the ability to choose God. See, when you don't feel Him, you have to lean harder into His Word. You have to really hold on to His promises. You have to push through what you're feeling to know what God is doing. And through that, we grow.
Welcome back to the LifePoint Podcast as we continue the series Life Support. With the message, Build Faith, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Hey, good morning. How are you doing today? Awesome, awesome, awesome. I hope that you're having a great, great, great Sunday here. So glad to have you here at LifePoint. If you're new, my name is Kelly, and I'm one of the pastors who get to serve here on staff, and I am so glad you're here. Brent already said it, but I want to say welcome home. I hope you feel comfortable. Can we give a round of applause for our visitors this morning? We are so glad you're here. We want you to feel like part of the family. Welcome home. And if you're not a visitor, welcome back. I'm glad you're here too. It's always good to see you. You never know how encouraging that beautiful face of yours can be, especially to me. But I'm glad to see you guys this morning as we continue in our Life Support series. Now, before we jump into the series, I just want to say this. We are in our last week of Pray 10K. Our very last week of getting up here and praying from 6 o'clock to 6:45. And I would strongly encourage you, if you haven't made it yet, I would encourage you to come in and join us for some Pray 10K action. It's been awesome. If you have been following online, you've had some really seen some really great devotionals of people let us in, but we've just had a beautiful and a sweet time of prayer when we've been able to pray and actually see God answer some big prayers in this time as well. So please, if you can, even if it's just one time, join us 6 o'clock right here at Pray 10K. Usually we're here earlier than that. If you just want to get here 5:45, we're here then too, but then it's over at 6:45, so you have time to get to work, time to get to school, or wherever that you need to be. But hopefully you can join us. But today, we're in this series, the third week of our series called Life Support. Jesus says this in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And that's what He did. Jesus came, He did His thing, He took our sin to His cross that we could have access to the life that only God can give. That's life that is powerful and free here on earth, but it's life that is eternal as we go on to heaven. And it's a wonderful and a beautiful and a powerful thing that Jesus did for us on that cross. But here's the deal. As Jesus has given us this awesome gift of life, we have an enemy. See, the first part of that verse, John 10:10, says the thief is here to steal, kill, and destroy. I mean, so he is doing his very best to tarnish, to damage, to end this very beautiful and powerful gift that God has given us as Jesus gave his life. And so we have a part to play as well. It's not just Jesus giving us this life. It is us doing what we are called to do so that we can learn, grow, and become the people that God has purposed for us to be. As Christians, we are called to live on life support. We are called to do the things that will support the life that not only Jesus has given to us, but the life that God is calling us to. And that's what this whole series has been about. We have talked about a lot of things. We talked about prayer and how it is a lifeline for us with God and how that starts. In fact, if you're going to learn one prayer or one discipline, one spiritual discipline to help you grow in your faith, prayer is where I always recommend people to start. Prayer focuses our hearts. Prayer shapes our Bible study. Prayer is absolutely a vital component of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, realizing this, when we accept Christ, we get spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's scripture. We can read about that. Some people are more naturally gifted and inclined to prayer. Some people struggle with it. No matter which kind of people you are, I believe God's calling us to go deeper into our prayer life. And for me, prayer is what Bible study flows out of. Before I jump in and start studying Scripture, I'm always praying, God, show me what I need to see. Open up my eyes, open up my heart so that Your Word can speak to me. Because this Word brings life. I mean, this Word tells us the truth of God Himself. There's so many things in here. Like, we don't have to wonder about what God thinks on many issues because He tells us plainly. But here's the deal. We don't get to know what God thinks or what God's will is on certain issues unless we get in there and we study it and we figure it out. And so we talked about how it's important to read God's Word to become familiar with the narrative from Genesis to Revelation of God bringing salvation to all mankind, but it's also the study. It's also getting in there and wrestling with this. What do these words say? How do they drive me deeper into my faith? And so that's what something that God has called us to very clearly. We've talked about that. But here's the deal. What do we do with the knowledge that comes from Scripture? How do we utilize what we've learned as we go deeper into our walk with God in prayer? What do we do, especially when life gets hard? Because guess what? Life gets hard. Amen. Anybody experienced some of that this week? Anybody? Yeah. Life gets hard. Well, there's a story, and this is not going to be the focus, but there's just something that comes out of this that I think is so important. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and David is in this place where he is with his band of men, is kind of on the run from King Saul, who wants to kill him. And so in order to just survive, he runs over to the Philistines, and this is how powerful David and his army was. He runs over there to them and he tells the Philistine king, he says, "Hey, why should you and I live in the same city? Give me this place to live." And the king goes, "Yeah, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to give you a whole town because I'm terrified of what you're going to do to me, David. I saw what you did with the giant and you were just a boy. But now you're a man commanding men." And so he got this whole town, Ziklag, given to him. It was his base. It was his home. And one day, while David and his men were out, the Amalekites, that ancient enemy of all Israelites, showed up to David's city, Ziklag, and they wiped it out. This is what it says. The Amalekites made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They overcame Ziklag. They burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. They were absolutely broken. They were absolutely discouraged. It says they had no more strength to weep. That is a rough place to be, but that's where they were. And in this time of weakness, in this time of testing, in this time of desperation, it says that the men kind of did what they did. They turned on each other. And they especially turned on David. It says right here that in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because they were all bitter in their soul, each for his sons and daughters. David had lost his own wives, his own kids, his own family was gone. And now the people that has been his closest had turned on him, and they're all clearly broken. And what do you do? How do you go forward in a time like this? It says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And if you keep reading, he went to the priest and he got the ephod. He wanted to pray. He specifically, in this time of great weakness, he strengthened himself. And how did he do it? He took on the banner of prayer. See, David was a man after God's own heart. He knew that he could not do this in his own strength. He knew he had to strengthen himself in the Lord. So he went straight to God. He knew where his strength came from. No one had to lead him there. He went there himself. As Christians, we're called to live on life support. That's what David was doing. He was living on that life support. God had given him strength on his own, just like God gives us strength on our own. That's clear. But he also gives us access to the most powerful being there is, and that is God himself. And he says there are times when we need to strengthen ourselves. And for us to do that, it's not to go lift weights, although maybe that's something we should do. But it's going to the Lord, our source of strength. I'm going to read this in Philippians. It's out of the Amplified version, which the Amplified just kind of tries to speak to and kind of give more color or more description on what the thought of the meaning of the passage might be. And this is what it says, Philippians 2:13, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, creating in you the longing and ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure." See, God is working in you, moving in you, creating in you this strength so that you can fulfill the purpose that God has given you. God wants you to have that, but there's something that we have to do. God wants this for us, but He is such a gentleman. It's just like salvation. He doesn't make you choose Him. He lets us choose Him. He extends to us the free will and the ability to choose God. And it's just like that with the strength of our walk. See, God wants us all to be stronger. God wants us all to get stronger. But to do that, just like David, we have to build our faith. We have to take those steps. The operative word here, though, is our faith. I'm not talking our as in a group of us. I'm talking about the faith that we own ourselves, the faith that belongs to us. We can't rely on someone else's faith. The most important question you will ever ask or answer is this: who is Jesus to you? A lot of times people give the right answer. They say, He's the forgiver. He's our Lord. He's my King. But can I tell you how many times I grew up here in this community? I'm a Lebanon native. I've been doing ministry here since I was 17 years old. I've asked this question a lot. And for a buckle of the Bible Belt culture like we live in, many times we do get those right answers. But can I tell you how many times I've heard the answer that says, well, I was raised in church. My father was a pastor. My grandma taught us how to pray. Yeah, but I'm talking to you. Who is Jesus to you? Well, I go to church. Who is Jesus to you? When people answer the question that way, they give me the Jesus juke so they can get around it, so they don't have to answer it. Because we know what's going on inside of us when we're dealing with that specific truth. That's not the way it works. We can't rely on someone else's faith. We can't have a connection with God through someone else. We have to have a connection on our own. Baby bird, chew your food. There comes a time when we have to step into our own faith. In Romans 10:13, it says this, and this is, I think, part of this. It says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's the deal. You're the only person who can call for you. Your father's a pastor. Your grandmother prays and called out for you. That's great. You are blessed. But until you call upon the name of the Lord, you cannot receive the blessings and benefits God has for you. We have to make that decision. We have to call out for us. We have to live the lives that God has called us to. We have to make that move, make that call, make that decision ourselves. It's kind of like NASCAR. I'm not like a huge NASCAR fan, but do we have a few NASCAR people in the room? We got a few, yeah, one or two. But it's kind of like it's kind of like I-44. It's drafting, because I've seen the way you drive. You drive like you love NASCAR. You're in the middle of the race. It's coming down. You've had the speed and the courage to pass a few people on that inside track. Your hands are at 10 and 2. You finally inch your way up. You get right behind that front driver and you're drafting. And what drafting is it is utilizing that car in front of you. They're breaking the breaking the wind doesn't sound right. Deep inside, we are all middle schoolers. Every one of us. You're gaining speed by taking advantage of that reduced wind resistance. See, that's what drafting is. They're breaking the wind resistance for you. Is there another way to say that, Wendell? I don't know. But here's what happens. You're able to cruise in second place the whole time. You're able to get faster and faster. You actually can save on fuel. It's a tremendous advantage for you in racing. But guess what? If you stay there, you don't win. If you stay there, you might enjoy all the benefits of someone else going ahead of you, but if you stay there, if you never break out and you never make that move, you don't win the race. people can build the strength of our faith. But our faith should not be dependent on people. Our faith must focus on Jesus and Him alone. We have to own that belief. I'm going to tell you right now, if I could trust Jesus for everyone, I would. So would you, right? I mean, heaven and hell are in the balance. And so if we could, we would, right? But that's not the way it works. There comes a point when we have to own our faith. We have to put our hope in Jesus. It doesn't work to have someone else's hope. That doesn't save us. We can't expect to stay in draft formation and also win the race. In the race of faith, there is no second place. We're not in competition with each other. But there are winners and losers. There are those who win the crown of Christ and they experience joy with Him in heaven forever. And there are those who will regret not making that decision forever. Faith is tough. It doesn't come easy, but it seems like it's easily lost. And so we got to look at a few things. Here's another one about what faith is and what isn't. Faith isn't a feeling. See, sometimes we confuse the feelings of faith with faith. Because when we approach the throne of God, it should affect us, right? When we praise God and worship, when we sing His name, I mean, when we read God's Word, when we feel that connection with God, it should affect us deeply. However, the feeling of faith is not faith itself. Jeremiah 17:9 says it like this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" He's talking specifically about the seat of our emotions as this verse speaks to. He's saying, watch out for your feelings. Watch out for your emotions. I recently read an article on Brad Pitt. Many of you know Brad Pitt, like one of the biggest movie stars in the world. He's from Springfield, Missouri. By the way, our soccer team beat their soccer team for the first time ever this week. Yeah. Take that, Brad. But here's how I read this article about Brad, and he was specifically talking about his faith, and he said this. He said, "I was raised a First Baptist Christian." That's the church that they attended. And then later in his kind of pre-adolescent teen years, his family started to attend a more charismatic church. And he said that he never completely understood things. And this is what really stuck out to me. He said, "We were told not to go to the rock show, but he went to the rock show." And he said, "And the emotions that I felt at church were the same as the emotions that I felt at the rock show." And those feelings confused him. Those feelings made Brad start asking some questions. Here's my question for you. God made our brains. God made our bodies. He wired us to experience things a certain way, certain hormones and electrical impulses and all these kinds of things. He put them in place. And so we can expect that some of those feelings would be similar. But there's a huge difference between the feelings at both of these venues. Huge difference. And the difference is not the emotion. The difference is the faith that we put surrounding that feeling. See, I don't believe, based on what Brad said, that he ever put his faith in God. For a while, I believed his faith was in his parents' belief. For a while, I believed that his faith was in the people that he surrounded himself with. But he never owned his own belief. He never stepped into his own faith. His feelings were the things that confused him. See, when we follow anything over Jesus, it leads us farther and farther away from Him, including our feelings. That's why connecting in prayer is so important. It's why reading and understanding God's Word is so vital. There are a lot of times when we follow God by consulting our feelings first, and that causes massive problems, even for church people. Especially for church people. Christine Kane tweeted this tweet this week. We got it up there. If you constantly feel the Lord wants you to do only what you want to do, then I wonder who really is your Lord. That's a hard thing. Your feelings will almost never guide you to the path of faith. Because we have a carnal nature, this war within the flesh. The Bible tells us to worry about the tempter. The tempter almost always tempts us in regards to our flesh. And our flesh pulls on our feelings. That's why we have to temper our feelings with the Word. We have to temper our feelings with prayer. We have to temper our feelings as we bring them before the Lord. I've shared this many, many times before, and many seasoned Christians have been through the same experience. But there are times in our walk with faith where it feels like God is distant. For me, I went through 3 years. I didn't feel God in worship. I didn't feel God in prayer. I didn't feel God whenever I would read Scripture. I just didn't have that feeling, that warm, fuzzy feeling. And it challenged me. Initially, it caused doubt. But praise God, I had men in my life. I had women in my life who had been there before. And whenever I started wrestling with some of these issues, they started pointing me back to His Word. And they said, because God made this promise, I can trust it, not because of the way I feel right now. See, Kelly, your feelings will change and they will be transient, but God's Word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Your feelings will change. And so I started having to engage His Word with my faith. See, when you don't feel Him, you have to lean harder into His Word. You have to really hold on to His promises. You have to push through what you're feeling to know what God is doing. And through that, we grow. We gain vision. We gain strength. And God builds our faith in ways that our feelings never can, even as good as they are. See, feelings are good. God gives them to us for a purpose and a reason. But like everything else, they have to be submitted to Him. So what is faith? I mean, faith does so much for us. It says this in Romans 1:17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Habakkuk 2:4 says this, the righteous shall live by his faith. 1 John 5:4, this is going to be a powerful verse for some of you. You need to grab a hold of this one. It's a big, big deal. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and that victory that He has overcome the world, it's our faith. You want to know how you overcome the battles, the attacks, the struggles that you are going through? It's through faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what is faith? We need to have an idea about faith because we have to, we should, we need to build our faith. It's a huge issue. So what is faith? Are there different grades of faith? How much faith do you need? What kind of faith pleases God? Great question. In Luke 7, we see a story about this man. He's a centurion, and he has a member of his household that is in need of a miracle. They are sick. They need healing. No one can heal them. I mean, this is a powerful man. Typically, these guys would be a pretty wealthy people. I'm sure at this point in time, he's turned everywhere to find the healing for this servant that they need. But it's not happening. And this guy was a good man. He had done a lot of good things. The Jewish people were actually in favor of the things that he had done. And so they said, this man deserves to have you go and do this because he loves us. And so Jesus went with them. And it says that he was not far from the house. He didn't even get there all the way when the centurion sent his friends. And they said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And this is what it says in verse 9. Luke 7, verse 9. This is where Jesus says something that he doesn't say about anybody else. This is what he says. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Even in the place where faith should abound. Even in the place where the scrolls are present and common. Even in the place where we gather not only for weekend worship, but everyday worship in the temple, the festivals, everyone comes here. This is the most sacred. This is the most holy. And I have not found faith like that anywhere. What was different about the centurion's faith? Well, number one, he was so humble. He didn't even approach Jesus while Jesus was walking down his driveway. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't putting Jesus off. He said, I don't consider myself worthy of approaching you. But note that in his humility, he also possessed powerful confidence because he still asked. He still asked for Jesus to do this thing. See, we're told to approach the throne of grace with confidence. See, sometimes we confuse humility with thinking that we're nothing. Thinking that we're just the dirt under someone's feet. It's false humility. It does not help us grow. And it does not engender anyone to want to know what's really going on with us. See, God died that we could be his sons and daughters, separated no more, together with him forever. He sees that kind of worth in you, and yet it is absolutely appropriate for us to live in humility as we approach him. That's confident humility, knowing who he is and who we are, and not letting that diminish either one. That humility is powerful. But the second part about it that was so big, and I think that made such a difference, that he took Jesus at his word. He said, you say it, it'll be done. I have no problems believing that you just have to say it. I don't need you to show up and put on pomp and circumstance. Jesus, I don't need you to show up and bring the whole parade with you. I don't need the newspapers or the flashes. I don't need anything like that. I just need you to say the word because I know the power that you have. It will be done. He took Jesus at his word. Now, in the great chapter of faith in Scripture, Hebrews 11, we see person after person after person that are considered great in the faith. We call this chapter the Great Hall of Faith. And no matter what person that he's talking about, we find that they simply take God at his word. They do what they say they're going to do. They obey, and they're rewarded for that. This is how Nae Bailey has described this. She works for Campus Crusade for Christ. She says, God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to bring a massive flood. Noah took God at his word, and he built the ark. God told Abraham to go to a place where he would receive a great inheritance. Abraham took God at his word. He left his familiar surroundings, and he went. God indicated to Sarah, who was long past the age of childbearing, that she would conceive a son. And Scripture states she considered him faithful who had promised. She took God at his word, regardless of circumstances, despite arguments of logic and reason, regardless of how he or she felt. Each person mentioned in Hebrews 11 believed God and his word and chose to be obedient. And that is what faith is all about. It starts with belief and it continues through obedience. Faith is trusting God demonstrated through obedience. It's taking God at His word and living your life as if you really do trust Him. It's taking God at His word and saying, okay, I believe you're going to come through. I think you're going to take care of this situation, God. I'm going to leave it with you. Faith means taking action. It means adjusting our attitudes, taking steps, but it cannot mean that we believe and are unaffected. If there's no obedience, how can there be trust? How can there be faith? So if you want to grow your faith, if you want to strengthen yourself, you have to take action. But what actions do you take? I'm going to give you some this morning, and it might sound really simple, but I'm going to tell you they're life-transforming and powerful. One of the best things you can do is demonstrate your faith and trust in God by taking on and winning the battle of your mind. Here's a step. Control your thoughts. That's what we have to do. This is what it says in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, everything you do, every attitude you hold, every behavior, it all starts in the caverns of your mind. It starts with the way we think. That's why the devil is so good at attacking us right here. Because that's where we live. All kinds of doubts, all kinds of intrusive thoughts, all kinds of things will come in the caverns of our mind, and they will cause us to do, say, and believe things that distract us from the mission that God has called us to. It's why the enemy whispers in the dark. So we have to take action. My favorite verse that speaks to this is 2 Corinthians 10:5. And for some reason, I like to read it with a Randy Macho Man Savage voice in my mind. But it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. He says, we demolish them. This is not like a simple, tiny little thing. It's not like you take some, you know, kid's plastic hammer and you just tink it. He says, we demolish these things. We have to take that powerful kind of action to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We have to take action. I was reminded this week through the blessings and the power of Facebook that we used to have a saying when it comes to things just like this. We used to say it like this, and if you remember, you can say it with me. Whenever you come up to a situation that just seems off and it just seems wrong and makes you want to just stop your faith, here's what you have to do. You have to say this: hold up, wait a minute, let me put some Jesus in it. It changes the way you think when you start saying, I've got God on my side, what can happen now? It changes things once we engage those negative thoughts, those controlling thoughts, with faith. When we struggle with a relationship, God says, pray for your enemies. Pray for the people who persecute you. So guess what? Start praying. And God will change your heart. And God will change your attitude. And God will give you grace. And God will increase your faith. That's what we do. That's how we engage that faith. We have to know the truth. We have to dig into His word to find it. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, truth is the best medicine out there for doubt. In the age of information overload, we have to engage truth differently. We have to choose to trust God even in the absence of evidence, which sounds a lot like faith. There's times when we feel alone, when we feel weak, when we feel like God is a million miles away. That's what the evidence would seem to indicate, but God's word tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't give us that promise one time. He gives it to us many times in multiple places, Old Testament and New Testament, from many different voices, prophets, Jesus Himself. He speaks to us in these ways so we can know what His truth is, even when it seems like the evidence would tell us something else. The Psalms say that Jesus is close to the brokenhearted. Paul says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So when we feel weak, we know that He is there to make us strong. James says that God is a source of every good and perfect gift. We're reminded in Genesis that what the enemy has meant for evil, he turns around and he uses it for good. Those promises lift us up. They give us life. They change our situation, but only when we believe them. But here's the other side of this. We can't just confront these thoughts. We can't just demolish these thoughts. We have to replace them. Scripture tells us really powerful truth about this too. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Take action." That's engaging faith. And there's a promise. "And the God of peace will be with you." See, the fact of the matter is there are difficult things that happen. There are bad things that happen. There are realities of life that we cannot escape and we can't deny. And if you think on those things again and again and again and again and again, you're going to find yourself sinking lower and lower and lower and lower. Because you're putting your faith in the things that the enemy meant to destroy you. But Jesus came to give us life. And so Paul says, think about those things. Think about the things that are good and true and beautiful and excellent and praiseworthy. Think about these things that are pure, these things that are admirable. Think about these things. And guess what's going to happen? God's peace will be with you. God's peace will overshadow the doubt. As you win the battle of your mind to grow your faith, the next thing is this. Now you need to take some steps. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what steps to take. Because I believe that this Holy Spirit that God has given us speaks clearly if we listen closely. We can understand the things that He wants us to do. We can understand the direction that God has called us to take. So take steps. Some of you know that God has been calling you to do something. I don't know what that is because He's telling you. Maybe it's to share your story with someone. Maybe it's to invite somebody to church. Maybe it's just to invite them over to your house because they need a friend. And you're friendly. Take a step. It doesn't have to be a giant step. Just take a step. If you want to build your faith, you got to take steps. What step is God calling you to take? For some of us, it's that step of faith. I can tell you this, that when God calls me to take a step of faith, He always rewards that obedience with growth. So what step is He calling you to take today? For some of us, it might be that simple question of who is Jesus to you? That huge question that God puts in our lives, that you're probably here this morning for this reason to know how to answer that, but also know that that's a question you need to ask. Some people say, I can't take that step of trusting Jesus. I'm not ready for that today. I've got way too many questions. If that's you, you are in good company. Can I tell you something? Every author of every book of the Bible had questions. All of the disciples had questions. Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestled with and struggled with His own doubt. To be human is to question. Our salvation doesn't rest in the elimination of our questions, but through embracing the truth of Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the step of faith that God is calling you to today. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want this freedom, if you want to grow in your faith, if you've never made that decision, I would encourage you to make that decision today. You can make it right where you're at. You can pray with one of our staff members in just a few minutes after service. If you've already made the decision to follow Christ and you're living this life that God has called you to in faith, then I would say this. What step is God calling you to take? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How have you pursued life outside the way, outside His truth? What step is God calling you to take? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for, God, the call that you put into our lives. God, the purpose that you weave into everything that we do. God, I'm thankful for every ear that hears this, Lord, the people who watch online or podcast. And God, I pray right now that you would make it clear to us what that next step is. God, for that person who's never taken that step of faith, not truly, they've not owned it for themselves. They've been living off of someone else's faith. They've been following a feeling, but they've never really attached themselves to you. God, help them, Lord, to strengthen themselves and to step into the promise that you have. Just to pray that prayer, Father, forgive me my sin. Be the Lord of my life. Help me from this moment on to live a life that's pleasing to you. Save me, Jesus. Or God, I've messed up and I've taken steps off in the wrong direction. God, guide me back home. Help me live the life you've called me to. God, whoever we are, no matter what, Lord, you're calling us to the next step of faith. Some of that's to service. Some of that's to ministry. Some of that's to just taking and doing one thing. God, I pray right now in your name that you would bless us and reward us as we pursue your best. We love you, Jesus. And we pray. Amen. Rest in peace, guys. Have a great day.
Thank you so much for joining us today for the LifePoint Podcast. To find out more information or to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website at lifepointlebanon.com or download our mobile app available on all platforms. Stay up to date by following us on social media. You can find links at our website. Welcome home.